Well, Psalm 136, if you still have your Bible open, or maybe you just have your little song sheet there and you want to follow along, I want to study this psalm with you and think how much God has blessed us, how great His mercy is. This is Thanksgiving week, and we're going to be giving Thanksgiving on Thursday. We're going to be giving Thanksgiving today. We're going to be giving Thanksgiving every day. Isn't that what a Christian does? We give thanks back to God for how much He has given to us. And the phrase that you just recited there, "for His mercy endures forever." You know, that is very popular throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. The first time we see that phrase in Bible history is in 1 Chronicles 16 when David, he was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And in verse 34, he was singing and they were praising God and he said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." We find this phrase in Psalm 100, verse 5. "For He is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." We see it again in Psalm 103, verse 17, and it's put this way, "But mercy is of the Lord, and it's from everlasting to everlasting." And how true that is. We see it again in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. This is when the temple was being completed, and the priests were ministering to the people. They were teaching, they were reading the Bible, reading the Old Testament. And they came out and they proclaimed this in 2 Chronicles 5:13, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever." And the Spirit of the Lord was so powerful in that place that the people couldn't even move. They were just so overwhelmed with worship and the intimacy they had with the Lord there. It was just an amazing time as that the Spirit filled the temple. We see it again in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 21. This is when Israel was invaded by enemies. And King Jehoshaphat was there, and you know, he was at his wit's end. He thought, "The enemies are coming. We don't have the defenses to defend ourselves. We are going to be destroyed." And he was telling this to God, and God said, "Don't worry. In fact, don't do anything." And the priests went out, and they started to pray to God, and they said this, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." And when they sang that over and over again, God caused confusion in the enemy's camp, and they began to fight one another, and Jehoshaphat won that victory. Actually, God won that victory. They didn't ever have to lift a finger. All they had to do was sing out, "For His mercy endures forever." Friends, there's power in the truth of that sentence. There is power because God's mercy, God's kindness, His love is everlasting, isn't it? It's infinite. This is repeated that many times in the Bible because they knew this phrase was memorable and they wanted to memorize all that God had done. They wanted to memorize who God was and His kindness. In fact, this word here, and I know I mentioned this a lot, I wrote about it this week, this word here for mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, which means mercy, kindness, loving kindness, love. There's so many ways you can translate this. In fact, I want to show you this in the New King James Version, which we've read together. The word is translated as mercy, and it certainly can be translated that way. In the New American Standard Bible, if you have that in your hand, you will see that it says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." The NIV renders it, "For He is good, His love," just simply His love, "endures forever." The ESV, the English Standard Version, goes a step further, and it says, "For He is good, His steadfast love endures forever." The Christian Standard Bible gives an alternate version of it and says, "His faithful love endures forever." The Lexham translation, this is the Logos, if you have Logos Bible software, if you have heard of that, here's how this translation renders it. "For He is good, His loyal love endures forever. All five of those, mercy, loving kindness, love, steadfast love, faithful love, loyal love, those are all ways you can translate that one Hebrew word, hesed. That is who God is, how he demonstrates his love toward us. It's hard to comprehend. Our minds can't comprehend the depth of God's love. Can your mind comprehend that? No. In fact, God in his very nature is incomprehensible. I mean, we know what the Bible says about God, and thank God that he gave us the Bible, but he is incomprehensible. He is beyond our little puny minds to understand, but he gives us enough of who he is and his nature that we can worship him and say his mercy, his kindness, his love, his steadfast love endures forever. How deep the Father's love for us. Well, as you see, this psalm is not only all about God's love, God's mercy, but it's about giving thanks to him for that. You see in the first three verses, if you want to look down here at your Bibles, they all begin with the word give thanks. And then the last verse ends with give thanks, the last sentence there. But Hebrew scholars point out that the words give thanks are implied in all 26 verses. So they could actually put that in there as sort of you could put that at every sentence, the beginning of every sentence, give thanks to the Lord, and then the rest of the sentence, because it's true. Every one of those sentences in all 26 of them, it's about giving thanks to the Lord for how good he is, how much he does for us. We can't even believe, we can't even begin to believe how massive amounts of mercy we have. It's hard to comprehend when we think about it. So we give thanks to the God. We give thanks to God for everything. And I want to go through this with you. And I want you to think about five things to give thanks for this Thanksgiving. Of course, there are many, many more. They're innumerable. We could be reciting this the rest of our lives. But just five things right here in Psalm 136 that we're going to give thanks for this week. Number one, we give thanks to God for his goodness. Look at that right there in verse 1, right off the bat. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is the first reason to give thanks to God. He is good. Everything that God does is good. He is good in his nature. That's who God is. He's always good. Psalm 119:68. God is good and does good. He's both good, and that's what he does all the time. He never does evil. There's no evil in him whatsoever. And it's hard for us to imagine God as good as he really is, because we really don't have anything to compare that with. If you think of someone who's good, let's say, you know, some nice person, they're really good people, that's all we know them. You know, we see them and they are always doing good. Now, we might not live with them, so we don't see the other side. But you know what I'm saying? Think of the best person you know. When you compare that to God, there's no comparison. There's just no comparison, because God's qualities are divine. Every act that you might see a human being doing of kindness or goodness or whatever, it pales in comparing to what God does. Totally, there's no comparison here. You know, everybody has a bad day. Isn't that true? Sometimes we're cranky. Sometimes we're moody. We want to be left alone. Does God ever have a day like that? No. So we never think, okay, I'm not going to come to God today because he might not be in the mood for me. God is always in the best mood, the perfect mood. You could be in a miserable mood, and you could be wailing and bemoaning about to God, and he's perfectly stable, perfectly in the best, goodest mood. He always just exists in that state. So we can't compare human beings to God in any way. We just don't know anyone else like him. And I think the mistake people make, who look at the world and they look at evil people, They say, well, how can God be good when I see all of this going on in the world? Have you heard somebody say that before? You say, God is good to these people, and they say, I don't buy it, because I can look around and I see all these tragedies, I see all this evil. How can God be good? Well, that is a fundamental error of gigantic proportions when you think about God. People who say that, dear friends, are blinded by sin. They're blinded by Satan to think in such a way. And maybe you've even thought that way. Maybe I've thought that way. Hey, we're sinners. We may think that way. But this is the wrong way to think about God. If we could understand that God allows evil, God doesn't do any evil. He doesn't prompt anybody to do evil. But he allows evil to exist right now, but he has no blame for what people do. They do what they do out of their own sin nature, because that's who they are. Those people are allowed to a certain extent by God. Sometimes God does stop evil. But see, that's the thing. We don't know when that is, right? We don't know when God stops evil, because we can't see it from his perspective. But he allows evil to go on for a certain time. Judgment one day will fall, though. And it may not be for those people in this life, but it certainly will be for them in the next life. Isn't that true? So a lot of times, God's justice is just delayed justice. But justice will be rendered back to every evil person. So if we look at some evil person and say, why does God allow that person to live a prosperous life, a very old age, and then you hear about somebody dying young, tragically? Well, God's justice may not be seen in this world all the time, but it will be seen in the life to come. And we believe that by faith. We believe what the Bible says. On this earth, it's not a perfect place yet. The devil exists, evil people exist, demons exist, wicked people of the worst kind, but all of that has nothing to do with God. So when we say God is good, you don't start looking at that stuff and say, no, he's not. We realize that there is a place where everything is perfect. No devil, no demons, no evil, wicked people. Where is that place? Heaven. So, you know what? There is a place. It's not here, though. It's not here. And if you get that mixed up, people want heaven on earth, you know? They want it to be perfect right now. Well, you got to repent from your sin and trust in Christ if you want to get to heaven. It's only through Christ you're going to get to that place where you're going to see good manifested perfectly in the midst of a perfect God. Right now, we have a perfect God who does good and is good, but we live in an evil world. And Satan is the God of this age, the Bible says. So a lot of the stuff that we see going on has no part to do with God. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:31 says that he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance to all of us by raising him from the dead. Friends, there is a new day coming. There's a new day coming. Evil will be judged. Even those fallen angels will be judged by you and me, the Bible says. That's going to be interesting. God's going to have to give us some information about that. But I'm looking forward to that. So I say all that to say, when we say God is good and you start to think of these things, don't let it be a stumbling block to you. Don't let that trip you up. You could have your worst day and you should still be able to say God is good without any hesitation. Because what you're going through doesn't affect his nature and who he is. And I think the people who think wrongly on this, and there's a lot of them, they're never thankful. They're never thankful. They don't know how to give thanks because they're just consumed. They have a selfish view of everything. And we don't want to have that. We want to have the right perspective in this Thanksgiving season and all year long. So God is good. Number two, we give thanks to God for his creative works. Look at verses 2 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. Well, first of all, you see there when it says, give thanks to God, the God of gods and the Lord of lords. This does not mean that there are other gods who are alive. You understand that? There are no other gods. Obviously, there's only one true and living God, Yahweh God, the God of the Bible. But this is simply just a profound way to say that Yahweh God is supreme. He is the one supreme God. There's no one like him. And so it's the one supreme God above all so-called gods, so-called lords. Okay, so don't get the idea that there are other gods, little gods, or anything like that. No, when you see this terminology, you just got to remember it conveys the supremacy of God. The Most High God rules among all these human, puny little rulers. They're nothing. They're going to be judged, but God is above everyone. He is supreme. That's all that means. And the fact that God is supreme and all-powerful reminds us that he alone does wonders. Verse 4. God does miracles. And one of the most obvious of all those miracles is his miracle of creation. Isn't it amazing when you look around? God created everything. He created everything you see. You say, well, what about this, you know, this piano over here? Well, God created the resources, the all the stuff to make that piano what it is. And he gave people the intelligence to make that piano. So we could just as easy say God created it. God created everything. And he does this. It says here, it reminds us of Genesis chapter 1. He made the heavens and the waters and the sun and the moon and the stars. This here in verse 5 reminds me of Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. So God's wisdom is infinite. No master architect could create the earth. No engineer could design it. Only God could do this. This world is too complex. It's too interdependent. And only God, by his wisdom, could have done this. And we marvel, don't we? When we look at creation, we just say, man, creation declares the glory of God. In fact, turn to Psalm 19 for a moment. I want you to turn there because this is a great passage of Scripture. Something we should think of when we look up into heaven's sky, look up into when it's night out, we see the stars up there. Psalm 19, beginning here in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. In other words, day and night, everything in the universe speaks of a creator God. We don't look up there into the sky and say, wow, the Big Bang. How marvelous is that Big Bang? Nobody does that. You look into that sky and no one can deny it. God created that. Verse 3, there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. In other words, it's a silent revelation. You look up there, you see the heavens, you see the expanse of heaven, and they don't need to tell you they were created, do they? They don't need to say, hey guys, hey, we're created, in case you don't believe that. No, silence. All you need to do is just gaze at it, and it speaks forth out of silence that we were created. There is no cosmic evolution. You know, God doesn't create this big bang and just let all of this stuff sort of form back together. Somehow it forms a star over here and a galaxy over there. That is hogwash. God put it all there the way you see that. Those stars, our star, the moon, all of the galaxies. You look through the Hubble telescope, and it's all there, just the way God created it. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Everybody on the globe can see it. The evidence that God is a creator God. Everyone can look at a distant star. Back in Abraham's day, in our day, you look, you see those stars. And they tell us we have an amazing creator. And we believe that by faith, don't we? You have to have faith when you look at the creation. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke. That's all he did. He didn't have to get out there and, you know, get a hammer out and a chisel and start to make stars and all. No, he just spoke it. And by faith, we believe it. Do you believe that? Do you believe in a creator God? Do you believe that you were created by God? And we thank God for his creation. We are grateful to God. And all of God's works are wonderful. All of them are purposeful. There's nothing that God created that doesn't have purpose. You know, they say, oh, your wisdom teeth. You know, that those are just leftover vestiges from evolution or the appendix or something like that. Again, hogwash. There's a purpose for everything. You know, we don't need the appendix today as they did back then, but there's a purpose for it. And we are grateful to God when we see it. In fact, the lights in the heavens, verse 8, there's a purpose for the sun. It is to rule by day. Without the sun, you can't live. God knew that. The moon and the stars, they rule by night, verse 8 says. We see them. They give us light. And they show us God's infinite mercy. So friends, we have so much to be thankful for. Right here, East Tennessee. You know, I drive around and I look at the mountains and they declare the glory of God. And I do that all the time. I hope you appreciate where you live. You know, you're here right now. This is where you live. You can look around anywhere. The mountains are beautiful in this area. The sunsets, isn't it true? The landscape. And you thank God for all of that this Thanksgiving. So no matter where you live, it doesn't matter. We need to give thanks to God for his creation. Whether it's looking at the Blue Ridge Mountains, the Smoky Mountains, it's all a blessing to us and reason to give thanks. Again, if you're searching for things to be thankful for, unfortunately, some people have to search for that. They shouldn't have to. I hope you don't. But look at the creation and thank God for it. Number 3, we also thank God for his redemptive works. Look at verses 10 through 16. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. We give thanks to God for his redemptive works in the past. You see it right here. This is describing the Exodus from Egypt. That all of that was just one big miracle after miracle. And this was considered the Exodus, the great redemption event in the Old Testament. He redeemed Israel from slavery, right? From bondage. He brought them out into the promised land. And he said, paint the blood on your doorpost, right? When the angel of death goes through the camp of Egypt at that time, He's going to do what with those who have the blood on the doorpost? Pass over those households, and he's going to strike the firstborn of those who don't have that. And of course, that's a picture of the redemption we have in Christ, isn't it? Through Jesus' blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins. We are redeemed from our sin through the blood of Christ. And here the psalmist, back then, giving thanks to God for all that he did during that Exodus event, which foreshadows the future sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he highlights this, again, the Red Sea crossing he mentions. Here's another vivid event. I always picture Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments, don't you? I've been watching that since I was a kid. But, you know, that's how it happened. The water was on either side, dry land they walked on. I don't even think they got a spray of water on them, the Israelites. 2 million people. 2 million people walked through that sea. I don't think one drop got on anyone. Can God do that? Yes, he doesn't let a drop of water come down if he doesn't want to. And so it's a mighty miracle. God redeemed his people from Israel. They walked on the dry ground. They came into the wilderness. And then all of those miracles there. And we think of the cross. That's where it points us to, the cross. We live in the church age. We know Jesus is the sacrificed Passover lamb for us, the Son of God. And that's our salvation event. And he washes away our sins by faith in him. So if you're a Christian and you have, let's just say you have nothing else to think of to be thankful for, remember the cross. Jesus died in your place. He forgave your sins. All of your transgressions are forgiven if you put your faith in Christ. You have new life in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have a relationship with the triune God of Scripture, and you have a home in heaven that no one can take that away from you. So there is always reason to give thanks. Number four, we give thanks to God for his victories that he gives us, the victories, verses 17 through 22. To him, to God, who struck down kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. So God, if you want to think with me for a moment, has a history of striking down kings. This is what God does. You go back to the days of Abraham, remember? His nephew Lot got taken captive by some of those kings in that day. And Abraham gathered an army of 318 men. That's what it says there, 318. And he went out and he rescued Lot from those kings, and God struck those kings down. Now, Abraham, God was working through Abraham. You see, every time there's a victory through men, God gets the credit. God always gets the credit. But God struck them down back then. Here, the psalmist talks about two of these famous kings, Sihon and Og. Now, if you know the Bible, you know those are two names because they're repeated very often, that God defeated them in the days of Moses. Sihon was the king of the Amorites. And when Moses politely asked him if the Israelites could pass through his land, he said, no, no way. And then he attacked Moses and the Israelites. I mean, what is wrong with this guy? You know, I'm asking nice, you know, doesn't fear God, doesn't care about anybody. Well, he attacked the wrong nation because God utterly destroyed him, and then God gave his land to the Israelites. Og, the same thing. Og was a guy who conquered 60 fortified cities. This was a big wig, big king back in the day. Well, he was, again, utterly defeated by Moses and the Israelites. And it just says it was an utter destruction, Deuteronomy 3:6. He just utterly destroyed everything about his kingdom. And again, the land given to Israel. So again, these kings are mentioned multiple times in the Bible as a picture of God's righteous judgment. He is the one who strikes down famous kings. And he does it in our day and age as well. He's always done this. And by the way, back then when he gave that land to the Israelites, because it says there, notice in verse 21, this was a heritage to Israel. This was not stolen land. There's a lot of voices today that say the land of Israel is stolen land from the Palestinians or the Arabs. Have you heard that? Yes, you have. Again, I'm going to keep using this word, hogwash. God gave that land to Israel. Even if that land was taken by some defeat, some military campaign, God still gave the land to Israel. That, in many ways, that's how God does it. When the Israelites came into Canaan, they destroyed people, and yet that land was theirs. And so today, the land of Israel is rightfully Israel's land. Rightfully theirs. It's not the Arabs' land. It's not the Palestinians' land. It's Jewish land because God gave it to them. So even when military defeat, the taking of land is spoken of, if God does it, it's right. Everything God does is right. Don't ever judge God by your ethics. A lot of people do that. You know, they start to look at things and they start to say, well, God didn't do it the way I think it should be done. And they try to go after God. That's so wrong. Whatever God does is ethically right. And so our values and our ethics have to be conformed to God's. And that is good. That is right. As I said earlier, a lot of these evil kings, God is going to postpone until the final judgment. And in that day, in fact, that's the worst judgment. It's one thing to die on earth. It's another thing to be judged and sent to hell forever. Well, the application to us is that we should always give thanks for our victories, right? God gives us a victory after victory after victory. So many times God has delivered us out of our troubles. And so this Thanksgiving week, I think it'd be a great season to give thanks to God, look back at the past year, and think through victories that God has given you. You know, it doesn't have to be overthrowing a nation or destroying a king. But those things in your life, personal, the victories God has given you, give Him credit for that, ponder them, and give Him thanks. Now, lastly, number 5 here, we thank God in verses 23 through 26 for His care for us, who remembered us in our lowly estate. Let me read that again. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for His mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. And then he ends in verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. God does not forget us. He doesn't forget us in our affliction, no matter how bad it gets. Remember Sarah's servant Hagar, Genesis chapter 21? You know, there were some things going on between Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and all of that. And finally, she got kicked out of the camp, right? She got sent out into the desert. Here is someone who has no resource, who has literally nothing. She's a slave. She's in the middle of a wilderness with a son who she can't provide for. So what is she going to do? She's going to die. So she sends her son over to sit under a tree to get a little shade for a while before he dies. And she cries out to the Lord. And I love what it says in Genesis 21:17. It just says simply, God heard. God heard. That's all it has to say. And then he opened her eyes and showed her a well of water. And then she and her son went over and they lived. This cast out servant woman who had nothing going for her but to face death, God remembered her in her low estate and rescued her, just like Psalm 136 says. How about the destitute widow in Elisha's day? 2 Kings chapter 4. There was a widow. Her husband was going to be a minister, a priest, a prophet, and tragically dies. Well, they were destitute. They had nothing. They had no money. They had one jar of oil. That was it. And the debtors were coming, and they were going to take her two sons as slaves because she had no way to pay back the debtor. So here's a woman who, a very tragic case, right? I mean, this is just sad. You feel for this woman, but the people, the creditors are coming to take her family away from her, and she's going to die because they don't want any part of her. So she goes to Elisha and she says, "Help, I need help." And Elisha responds, "How can I help you?" And the story goes, she had this one jar of oil. It's all she had. Elisha says, "Go and ask for the biggest jugs you have in your neighborhood." Now think of the faith of this woman. So they bring these big jugs back to her. She has one jar of oil. And he says to her, now Elisha left. He didn't want to see this because he wanted all the credit to go to God. He didn't want her to think that he did this. So he leaves. She's got this jar of oil. She starts pouring it out. Now, for the normal person, if you have this much oil, you pour for this long and then you stop, right? This lady just kept the jar tipped upside down and it filled all of those jugs of oil. And of course, the story goes, she would sell that oil, be able to provide for her family, and God did the miracle. Listen, God meets us in our lowly estate. And he rescues us. Those are two examples. I could continue. You could give testimony in your life to these kinds of things. Maybe not the miracle like this, but how God has rescued you, taken care of you. He has met you in your low estate. That's where God meets you. He meets the downtrodden, the ones who have been beaten and battered by this world. And he comes down and he rescues us in that state. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you." God cares for us. Isn't that comforting? How do we know that best? How do we know that God cares for us? What's the most dramatic way that we could say it, that God cares for us? In the cross, right? It always goes back to that. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is that love. This is that chesed love. Ephesians 2:4-5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." And so, like, no matter what, no matter how bad it gets now, no matter how bad your life may be or what you may go through in the future, we don't know. We don't know what's coming. Even on your worst day, when everything is just going against you, you always can give thanks for the cross. And even when you're lying on your deathbed, if the Lord doesn't come before that, which we pray he does, you always give thanks to God because your eternal home awaits. You close your eyes here and you open your eyes there, and now you're in the perfect place. Now there's nothing ever to worry about again. Friends, if this world was any better than it is, you know, in terms of all the evil and the tragedy and all that, maybe we wouldn't want heaven so much. You know what I mean? Like, God knows what he's doing. And again, let's give God for the credit when he rescues the people that he does and saves the people that he does and stops a natural disaster when he does. Sometimes we only see the hurricanes and the earthquakes coming when they happen. But how many times has he stopped those things? We don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, he's doing that. So, you know, just remember, yes, this life in this world is difficult, challenges. The peace that transcends all of our understanding is when we think about what's coming, and now we think about the purpose and the meaning we have now and what our mission is now to be gathered here and to sharing that message with those who don't believe in Christ, to get them to come and be part of the fellowship and part of the church. But our goal now is to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and what? Mind. That's what we're to do. And give glory to him because of the cross, because of his sacrifice 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross.